Summertime and the living is easy. I guess if I'd seen the next line, so. Fish are jumping, that's right. You know, I love that song. You know, that we love that American opera coming from that novel that's written by DuBose Hayward. Yeah. But what I want to know is this: where is that easy living? You know, where is that easy living? Is that easy living a season? It's only in the summertime? Is it a place? Is it a situation? Is it an attitude? Where is that easy living? Well, this morning we come and we gather here, and we gather not just in church, not just to worship, but we gather as people of the book. We gather as people of the Bible. That means that we don't seek our understanding or measure our gift of family by cultural standards. We don't measure our personal values by cultural standards. We don't measure easy living and rest by cultural standards, what the world says. We measure our rest, our easy living, by God's order of creation, by what the scripture says, because we are people of the book. This morning, as we read our Bibles, we hear the feeding of the 5,000, and we hearken back and think about that very early story of the beginning. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, and what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Now, just a point for you to ponder for a couple of minutes. Did he rest because he was tired? I hope not. I hope not. If he rested because he was tired, we're in trouble. We read our Bibles and we hear the feeding of the 5,000. And the first thing that we hear Jesus say to those disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Come away and rest a while. Now, we need to put this in the context. If we're people of the book, we need to understand what the point of all this is. What has just happened? What has just happened before this is that Jesus has sent the disciples out. It's the first time he sent those 12 out to, in fact, do ministry, mission on their own. And they went out and they did some great things. While they were away, at the same time, Herod, King Herod, had arrested John the Baptist, and because of a whim of his wife, he beheaded him. He executed John the Baptist. So the disciples returned to Jesus, and the first thing they say is, we've gotten back and we did great things. The Lord did wonderful things through us in your name. But John the Baptist just been killed. That's why Jesus said, okay, come away. Come away from with me. Let's go to a place and rest a while. Haven't you had those times in your life, in your work? Haven't you had those times of overwhelming, over times when the great successes were great, and then the times of difficulty were hard, when there was grief, or there was hurt, or there was real pain? Haven't you had those times in your life when you needed to come away and rest? The thing is, rarely do we know how to do it. Rarely do we know how to do it. So in the midst of all this, in the midst of this report from the disciples, in the midst of their desire to come away and to rest, and people following them, they were famous. People wanted what they had to give. And so as they came away, people followed them and surrounded them. And so Jesus then did the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. Hang on 1 second. Yep, thank you. Must have had too much barbecue, folks. Why in the world is the feeding of the 5,000 set in the midst of this time of a desire to rest? We all know that there's nothing by chance in Scripture. And so it's there to make a point. Jesus is doing this to make a point, and as all of his healing miracles, all of his miracles, miraculous miracles, all of those, there's not just a time of what the event happened, but a deeper message. A deeper message. So as we look at the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplication of the loaves, we see that this is a parable. It's a parable, a story with a deeper meaning. It gives a better message. So what is that message? Part of that is it illustrates an earthly event to illustrate a heavenly moment. An earthly event to illustrate a heavenly moment. So now in the midst of all these people, Jesus takes this one little gift from this little boy and he shares it with 5,000 people. Now what he has just done is he has shown that he is the same gift that God gave the people of the Exodus. Now, follow me a second. The Israelites of the Exodus, as they left and went into the desert, God set aside the curse of the original sin. He set aside because then God provided everything they needed. He provided manna, bread, quail for food, meat, and water. He provided for all their needs. Now, the reason I say that he set aside the curse of the original sin is because that's what happened to Adam and thereby us in that moment we read about in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. In that, what did God say? What was that original curse? Let me read it to you. God said to Adam, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread." By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. So now what God is saying to Adam is because of what you did, now you're in competition with creation. You have to work and defeat creation to provide for yourself. Because before that, God provided everything, right? He said, "Everything in the garden is all yours. Enjoy it." Now they had to work by the sweat of your brow. That, folks, is the foundation of competition. Do you know what competition is in your life? You know, we're competing every day for life. Now, I'm not just talking about the sports games and your pickleball game, okay? I'm talking about the fact that we often compete with that sense that we just do not measure up. So that's what the curse of competition is. Jesus delivers us from that curse. He's the point. He delivers us by the sweat of your brow, and Adam is in competition with creation, and now we're delivered from that gift of original sin. Now, let me stop a second. I hope you know what original sin is. Original sin is not what you did. It's your situation. You see, we have our regular sins, the things that we ask for forgiveness for daily, at least on Sunday. But original sin is describing our situation, and that is that we are separated from God. And so, and even if you don't think much of that story, how do you see Genesis? Do you see it as a myth? Do you see it as fact? Do you see it as literal truth? The point is, it's a deep truth, and it describes our situation. And that is because of what we read in that moment, we recognize that now we are separated from God. He kicked them out of the garden. And so Jesus is the one who comes down to restore us to that. Jesus provided for the Israelites in the desert. He set aside the curse of original sin. He provided for them. Now Jesus is illustrating that by feeding of the 5,000. That's what this is. He is then says, now I'm going to show you that how I can provide for you. Biblical promise of rest is this. The biblical promise of rest is first, it's a promise, then it's a place, then it's a person. First, it's a place. I mean, first, it's a promise. That's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, go to a place I will show you. That was the promise. Go to a place. And so we recognize that place. Then it becomes a place, and that's the promised land. That's what we call it, the promised land, the holy land. So it's a promise, then it's a place, but then it becomes a person, because the land isn't enough. And so it becomes Jesus Christ. As Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection of the life." Now, he didn't say resurrection is a doctrine, or resurrection is a theme, or it's a feeling. Resurrection is a person. And as we hold to that person, we experience resurrection, which we need every day. In the same way, he said, "Now, I am also rest. Come unto me, all you who travail and lay heavy laden, for I will refresh you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." So we rest in Jesus. We rest in Jesus. First, we see him as a shepherd. That's what he was as we read the Bible this morning. He was a shepherd. Let me remind you what he said. He went ashore and saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he was being their shepherd. He was leading them, providing for their needs. Then we see him, we rest in him as a savior. Have you needed that? We rest in him as a savior. We rest in him as a savior who not only forgives our sins, but as a promise in scripture, we remember our sins no more. We rest in him as a Savior. Then we rest in him as our Redeemer. The Redeemer is the one who takes all those things that a broken world has done to you, the hurt and the evil from someone else, and he says, I will bring something good from it. So as it is a promise, a place and a person, now Jesus is the one who says, I am the place of rest for you. I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your Redeemer. We rest in him. So this morning, with whom or with what are you competing? With whom or with what are you competing? Is your competition that's most on your heart this morning because of a job or a career? Is your place of competition this morning the thing that you have the most stress or the most work facing you because of the expectations of parents or your family? Or is that place of competition the idea of what you're supposed to be? That's too often a big one for us. What are you supposed to be? Or is your competition this morning defeating the lies of the enemy, of Satan? Defeating the lies of the enemy that, no, you have to do something to make up for those past wrongs, to balance the scale, not trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has purchased for us, and also trusting that, in fact, he will remember our sins no more. Just as love, the opposite of love is not hate. I hope you've learned this before, that just as the opposite of love is not hate, the opposite of love is, in fact, fear. So the opposite of rest is not, of work is not rest, it's joy. The opposite of work is not rest, it's joy. Now, I wish you to go off and have your vacation. I hope you've had one. And, you know, I love my afternoon naps. That's nice, you know. But we're talking about something much deeper than that. Deeper than that, that we all experience because of our situation, that unless we come to God, unless we come into Jesus Christ, even on a daily basis, we feel that we never measure up, and we always feel alone. Well, God created on the seventh day, he rested. He needed rest because he needed rest. Was he tired? No, he rested to enjoy his creation. He looked back and said, it is very good. That was what rest was. He enjoyed his creation. So Jesus invited the 12 to come away and to rest. Now, what want them to do? He wanted them to be thankful for what God had done through them, that they had touched lives, they had healed the sick, they had done many things to forgive sins. And so he wanted them to acknowledge that. That was rest for them, to enjoy that. So they had blessed many people. 2 years ago, we came into this room for the first time, and two homeless people walked in with you. You might not have recognized them at first because they were new. Two homeless people walked in, and it was my wife, Kay, and myself. We were homeless because I'd retired. I had to leave the church that I'd been part of for 25 years, family and friends, people I loved. But I came here, God led me here, and I came in homeless, and you provided a home. You provided a place that we could come and to rest, to enjoy your ministry, be blessed by what you do, and to share in that. You see, that's what rest is. Rest is, in fact, the joy of knowing that you're doing something wonderful for someone else. That's what Jesus did, and that's who Jesus is, and that's what he gives to each one of us. So enjoy your vacations. I hope you win the pickleball match. Your college rivalries, oh, man, they're coming, aren't they? At the same time, don't forget to stop and reflect on what God has done, not just for you, but through you for someone else. Come away and rest, my brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In the morning as we pray for the day that you have made, we have hope and we have peace, for your presence is with these. So whatever comes our way, Lord, remind us of this grace. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns. In the evening as we rest, we recall your faithfulness. How you never left our side from the morning to the night. Now until the dawning sun, be the light that leads us on. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns. Before us and always beside us, our shepherd is always close. Morning to evening, each day that we're given, our shepherd is always close.
Always before us.
Always before us and always beside us, our shepherd is always close. Morning to evening, each day that we're given, our shepherd is always close. For tomorrow this we pray, Father, help us live your way. Every breath and every word for the glory of the Lord. If the day should test our faith, fill our hearts with songs of praise. We can face it with this hope, Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day.
Jesus holds
us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns day after day. Jesus reigns.